Welcome to Connection Sunday at Main Street United Methodist Church. Sarsaparillas will be available for a nickel right after the service. We have gathered today to celebrate the Christian gospel and our unity as a church that has over 160 years of ministry in this community. I invite you to enter the worship today, to sing the hymns, to sing the songs, to pray the prayers, to listen as the Word of God is read and preached. So take a moment to center yourselves, and we'll stand for our greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we are called to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods of Greenwood community, welcoming all to hear God's story. Our processional hymn, done the first two stanzas by the praise band and then joined by the organ on stanza three, is the classic Christian hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 89 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
At the end of our common prayer, there'll be some extended silence. And then we'll sing the first praise song. It's on the back of your scripture sheet, beautiful one, standing. Then you'll be seated for the second one, which is Revelation song. So please join me at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the open gate into your kingdom, but we are so easily distracted from the narrow gate and the hard path. Temptations are within and all around us. False prophets lure us at every turn with pleasing words. The wide gate and the easy path are ever at hand and always popular. We tremble when we consider your present and future judgments. So keep us on the path of life and out of the way of destruction. We hunger for all the good things of this life, and we believe that the very best is found with you and your people. Awaken us today by the light and power of your Holy Spirit, that in the reading and preaching of your word, we may be stirred from the slumbers of our sin and the habits of our sloth to new life and fresh faithfulness. We wait upon your presence, O Lord. Make yourself known among us and touch every heart and mind. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I see the moon.
Be seated.
Slain, holy, holy is He. Exult to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
Ask my friend Steve if he'll take this mic and walk about halfway down to help with the testimonies. We have a tradition at the early service. It's really the recovery of an old Methodist tradition. They used to have testimony meetings. And the goal was to let people speak to the glory of Christ. An answered prayer, a miracle, a rescue from temptation, something that they had seen recently that gave glory to Christ. And so we want to open it up now for a few minutes to anyone who God moves to give a brief testimony that brings honor to Christ. So if you'll raise your hand, I'll come to you with a mic, or Steve will meet you at the back. So who wants to be brave and obedient today and give a word of testimony? Okay? Bill Rudy. Hold it close.
Hi, my name is Bill, and I had had the privilege of going with Pastor Phil out to Faith Home a couple weeks ago for some morning devotions. And last week, I was saying my nightly prayers and thanking God for all that He's done for me. And I got up in the morning and was thanking Him for another wonderful day. And the thought came across my head, well, you know, instead of thanking God for all he's done for me, what am I doing for God? Then the thought crossed my head of John F. Kennedy when he said, ask not what your country could do for you, but what you could do for this country. And I thought, I shouldn't ask God what he could do for me, but what can I do for God? So I called Faith Home and asked them about doing some morning devotions out there. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to go out to the world and preach the good news. I got a call 2 days ago, and they asked if I could come out there on the 9th and 11th of June and help out with the devotion. You know, I'm trying to be a fisherman. I'm trying to be a servant of God and let him use me to let his light shine through me, and maybe the others will be brought closer to him. Thank you.
Thank you. Whenever Bill gives a testimony or a service, my response is, Lord, I want to be a better man. Who else has a word of testimony? Okay. Iris?
Hello, my name is Iris.
A little louder, Iris.
My name is Iris. Louder with the microphone. And I'm 60 years old and trying to go back to Piedmont Technical School. Sometimes I get overwhelmed and want to quit. The other morning I didn't have a ride, so I was walking down to Cambridge, and this lady stopped picking me up. She said, you're in my math class. You need a ride. I said, thank you, and thank the Lord for allowing me to pick up a ride. She said, well, thank you for sharing the word with me. And I said, I'm going to share something with you that God said to me from Colossians 1:16, I think this is like, by him, all things on heaven and earth are made, visible and invisible, whether it's the throne, dominion, principalities, or the power. By him and for him, all things are made. Thank you.
Thank you, Iris, for that word of scripture. Is there one more person that would like to give a brief word of witness for Christ? Any other hands go up? Oh, one right here. Okay. Hold the mic close, Harold, so we can hear you.
It's Harold. In late December, I had a round of chemotherapy. The side effects were so bad, we didn't do it again. You see me with a cane because I have neuropathy quite bad from that. And while I'm complaining and moaning and so forth, God's working in the background because of your prayers. My cancer marker, the main one we managed, which was at 6,000 when we started, today is at 38. It was at 65 after 30 days, and we've been tracking it every month, and it's still there. After 5 months, and the doctor cannot believe it. And I said, well, you don't know my friends at Main Street. Thank you so much.
Steve. Now, you folks, it's a little dangerous to pass a microphone around in church. But look what God did for us. Man took a risk and is getting to go back to Faith Home, where he once was a client, to tell stories. Iris told of God answering her prayer and gave us a scripture. And our brother Harold, who's our board chairman, told us that in the midst of his difficulty, God seems to be dealing with his cancer. Now, I think that's a fresh word of the Holy Spirit among God's people. Let me put this microphone back where it belongs. There are a couple of simple announcements. If you're on the center aisle, you have a job to do. And that's to pick up our registration pad and sign in and pass it down, even upstairs. We want everyone to sign up today. And if you're a visitor, give us your address so we can send you a letter. June 5th, this coming Friday, is the deadline for Vacation Bible School. You've received information in the mail, and we ask you to register and return your medical form soon. Today is Connection Sunday. We celebrate being a church family and make a full court press to contact all members. We had about 250 registered. We made 200 more calls. But there's something very special you can do to help us. For the last 2 years, people have asked me about a new church directory because they want to know people's names and faces and love them and not be embarrassed when they speak to them. Our church software will allow us to do our own pictorial directory and not bug you with having to buy pictures. But what you need to do today is, as you go down the hallway, there'll be ladies with pink bows and flowers in their hair. They will stop you. You're to smile at them and say, "How can I help you?" And they'll say, "Please fill out this information card for the directory." And then they will usher you over for a photograph. This is a non-professional photograph, but it is a good photograph. And we will send it to you by email. And if you do not like it, you can bring one of your own. And the more of you who are patient today and cooperate with us and don't rush to the food line, it will help us as a church to build our fellowship and begin to know one another. So we ask you to leave and head down the hallway and be kind with our workers. And when you have finished that, you may go to a wonderful catered meal that has been prepared for you. The most important part of a Protestant service is not the sermon. It is the reading of Scripture. So I invite you to listen carefully as Kim Clark reads God's Word from Isaiah chapter 5.
This is from the Song of the Unfruitful Vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. And now, social injustice denounced. Ah, you who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no room, there's room for none but you. And you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield a mere ephah. Ah, you who rise early in the morning in pursuit of strong drink, who linger in the evening to be inflamed by wine, whose feast consists of lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine, but who do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile without knowledge. Their nobles are dying of hunger, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. The nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude go down. Her throng and all who exult in her, they go. People are bowed down, everyone is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are humbled. But the Lord of hosts is exalted by justice, and the holy God shows himself holy by righteousness. Then the lamb shall graze as in their pasture. Fatlings and kids shall feed among the ruins. This is the word of the Lord.
Be God. If you will look on page 2 of your bulletin at the top, you will see some official United Methodist teaching from our Confession of Faith, Article 5 on the Church. United Methodist Church has a substantial teaching, doctrine, constitutionally guarded on what the Church is. And I want to read this for you that you might more truly understand what your Church is. It's a confession of faith because it begins with the words, "We believe." And it's not just about the Methodists. The word Methodist is not mentioned in this article. We believe the Christian Church is the community of all true believers under the Lordship of Christ. We believe it is one holy, apostolic, and Catholic. Those are the four marks of the Church from the Nicene Creed. In spite of divisions from God's perspective, the Church is one people. It is holy, not that it is perfect in behavior, but it has been set aside by God, separated for a special purpose. It is apostolic, which means it is in continuity with the faith of the first followers of Jesus, and it is Catholic, not Roman Catholic, but Catholic in the sense of universal. The Church is open to all peoples and all nations and all tribes and all tongues. Next sentence. It is the redemptive fellowship in which the Word of God is preached by men and women divinely called, and the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's own appointment. On Sundays, when we celebrate the full pattern of Christian worship, which is the first Sunday of each month, the Scriptures are read and preached, and Holy Communion is celebrated. These are means of grace to keep us in the faith. Under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and the word discipline there is an important word, the Church does not run itself. The Church is disciplined by the Holy Spirit, and the Church exists for three purposes. The maintenance of worship. The most important thing we do is gather on Sundays to worship God. And if everything else was stripped away from us by the state, this is the one thing that would remain, and we would still be a church. Number two, the edification or upbuilding of believers. We are here to help Christians grow in their understanding and in their holy living and in their service. And finally, we are aimed at the world, the redemption of the world. Now, how much good theology is crowded into this small statement? So whenever you are tempted to think you are too good for the church, or that it is a leftover from a former age, I invite you to read what we as Methodists confess about this marvelous institution and worldwide family that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want the children to come forward and to join Miss Kathy and Mr. Shell Dula. And he's got a special little prop up here. So come see what it is.
Yeah.
You know, Phil, someone said, I like the Sundays when I can't tell whether we're Catholics or Pentecostals. That's the genius of being Methodist. We could plunder the riches of the whole church for God's people in our day without apology. If you take your scripture sheet, Matthew 7, 13 to 20, to which I've given the title, Which Way is Life? This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's based on classic Jewish two ways teaching. There are two gates and two ways and two groups and two destinies and two types of prophets and two animals and two types of trees and fruit and two endings. And then quoted from Galatians, I've quoted you a vice list and a virtue list, which are Paul's way of teaching the two ways. Jesus said to his disciples and to his non-disciples, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. And then a vice list from Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissensions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Opposed to that is a virtue list, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the word of the Lord. In his novel, A Painted House, John Grisham describes a pious Sunday school teacher eulogizing a character named Jerry Cisco at his funeral. He was a mean guy who'd been killed in a back alley fight after picking on one person too many. In the words of the little boy who'd seen the fight with his friend D. Wayne, she made Jerry Cisco sound like a Christian, an innocent victim. I glanced at D. Wayne, who had one eye on me. As Baptists, we've been taught from the cradle that the only way to heaven was by believing in Jesus Christ and trying to follow his example and living a clean and moral Christian life. And anyone who did not accept Jesus and live a Christian life simply went to hell. That's where Jerry Cisco was, and we all knew it. I understand the reticence of John Grisham's Sunday school teacher, because I tell you, burying the overtly wicked with the family sitting on the front row is a tough job, and I know it well. My strategy has been to tell the truth about the person, often to the shock of the audience, then to tell them about Jesus Christ and how far he went to save the wicked who turned to him, and then leave the final verdict to God. It's unsettling to walk away from a grave with unresolved questions, but it's the right thing to do when you're burying a scoundrel. My first funeral in Charleston, less than a week after I arrived in June of 94, was of an inactive church member with an active cocaine habit who took a certain notorious female down to the marina to show her his sailboat. Apparently, to impress her with his manly bravado, he sought to swim under the dock to get to his boat, but never surfaced until the divers brought him up. What would you say at his funeral? A dropout, a criminal, an immoral and foolish man. At my second funeral in Charleston a week later, The dead man's daughter glided down the aisle, flanked by two large men wearing uniforms and SCDC badges. She arrived from Columbia in the back of a cruiser, wearing orange as the new black, plus hand and leg shackles. When the pre-recorded prelude ended, the sound of clanking chains accompanied her down the aisle as she was ushered in last, and I thought to myself, Pastor Phil, Charleston is a tough town. When the crowd stopped looking at her row by row, they looked at me, and I could hear their thoughts. And now, Mr. Preacher Man, what do you have to say? So what did I do? Well, I read from the Bible. And I told the truth about the man in the box and his daughter in irons. I bragged on Jesus, and I pointed to the narrow gate that was just off the broad way that many of that audience had been traveling. It was a rough bunch, but there was soon a stillness and concentration in the room that I have learned to identify as the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it gave me courage to stay lovingly close to the truth. It was the gospel. It was good news. It was not good advice. They knew it, and I knew it. When the service ended at the funeral home, I shook the hand of the young woman in orange, and she thanked me. To such broken people, I often find myself saying, "You are not a throwaway person. No matter what you've done or what's happened to you, there's hope for you in Jesus Christ and among his people." She didn't go with us to the graveside. She had to be back in Columbia for the evening count. Sometimes I wonder what happened to her. Did she ever find and take the narrow gate that was all for her that sad day? In the eulogy, Grisham's Sunday school teacher aimed at kindness and hope, which are both virtues. But her student and his friend D. Wayne were, I fear, closer to the truth, if Scripture is our standard, though such ultimate verdicts are not ours because we don't have the full story, only God does. But if there are, as Jesus promised, trees to be cut down and thrown into the fire, we are not the timber cruisers and we are not the lumberjacks. And in the end, there will be surprises enough for us all. But still, choices matter. And Scripture is clear. How we do or do not respond to the options and graces God offers determines life now and our destiny later. The choice is a forced one. Not to decide is to have already decided. There are only two gates, narrow and wide, which lead to two paths, hard and easy. And finally, only two destinies, according to Jesus, life eternal or eternal destruction. And along the way, we all choose and must keep choosing. When others do me wrong and I'm on the narrow way, will I choose the narrow gate of forgiveness? When life delivers me disappointment, will I choose the narrow gate of hope? When I want to quit because the path is long and hard, will I choose the narrow gate of faithfulness? I will if I see Jesus just ahead of me and calling me forward, and in this way I am changed. There is no third way. There is no moderate middle. God's grace is that the narrow gate is always available as an off-ramp off the great wide way, and it's available all the way to the end of the road. But if the wide and easy way is all that you know, you might just drive right by it before your great final collision with death. So will it be the narrow, hard way of Jesus, the moral and spiritually arduous trek that finally leads to heaven after that, and after that, God's new world? Or will it be the broad gate and the wide, popular way of ease and indulgence that leads finally to destruction? I've been a pastor for 38 years, and I've seen a lot of fads come and go. And I'll tell you, here's my conclusion. Modern, American, watered-down, therapeutic, me first, no pain, all-inclusive, broad-minded Christianity is simply not true. No matter how popular it is, it's got the wrong gate, and it's got the wrong road, and it's a dead end. And those who promote it as a way to make the faith more like the fads of consumer culture are among the false prophets that Jesus warned us about. Their message does not create good fruit, but rotten fruit that makes people sick. You know the titles of the books: 3 Ways to Happiness, 4 Ways to Success with Jesus, 9 Insider Secrets to Worry-Free Living, 47 keys to having it all and Jesus too, if you just work our workbook, memorize the slogans, and buy the DVDs. But our Savior will not be reduced to the next self-help technique for positive life enhancement. Jesus is not into a better vision of you. That person has to die. His gift is a new you, with born again as the powerful image. You see, Jesus comes to give Himself in all His awesome fullness. He does not come to give us a technique for a better life. He is God enfleshed as man all the way from His conception through His cross and resurrection and ascension. This means that we are, for all our frailty and sin, fully redeemable. How do I know that Phil Frailkill is fully redeemable? When I know what I know about me that don't nobody else know. Because the risen flesh of the resurrected Jesus still bears the marks of the cross and spear as He sits at God's right hand as co-regent of the universe. And if He has been raised and given new powers, then the same is possible if I walk with Him, because I also have a frail human body. If one apple has turned red, then can all the others remain green? If one dead tree blossoms, then what about all the others? Unlike some of my Christian friends, I do not want to be a disembodied soul in heaven forever. I want to rule and reign with Christ in this world, transformed and in a glorious resurrection body just like that of the Savior. I want the fullness of salvation, not just this trimmed down, go to heaven version that's so popular here in escapist, rapture-crazed America. It's how our creed ends. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. New body, new world, the joy of God's kingdom, and it's going to be right here. And if this is our glorious future, then it makes the narrow gate and the narrow way and the arduous path with Jesus a good deal, because it leads to life, and along the way there are previews and appetizers of that life. To line up with the deepest grain of the universe and to live cross-grained to this crazy world is our calling as Christians. We are God's minority report. Now, following Jesus is a face-to-face and heart-to-heart and life-to-life relationship. It is not a series of how-to lectures that we implement apart from Him on our own for life improvement of the old me. Now, we read the Gospels together so we know the one who's messing with us, and so that we can see Him when He shows up. And you know, as I read the Gospels, I can't see that any of the disciples used Jesus to build a pleasant lifestyle. I got some news for you. Jesus is not a decorator. He's not a stylist. He's not a broker. He's not a publicist. And He's not a consultant. He's a trail boss and a trailblazer. He's a Marine drill sergeant giving orders. He's a wise surgeon setting things right. He's a spiritual warrior against evil. He's a truth teller to the ignorant and a mercy shower to the crushed. And He's a friend who will live and die for you. He will meet you at death At the end of the age, He will take you into His kingdom, and He will clothe you in a glorious, powerful, deathless resurrection body just like His own. He is fully alive. He's available for relationship. He wants you to walk through the narrow gate and walk the narrow way and climb with Him and have Him encourage you all your days so that at the end there's a sharing of eternal life in the kingdom of God. He wants you to call Him Master and Savior and Rabbi. Folks, my life is not what I planned. But what I planned for myself and aimed at is so much smaller and more manageable than what I got now. Life with Jesus in His church is messy and unpredictable and lively. So, Pastor Phil, are you telling us that if we choose the narrow gate and the hard way, that that's not enough? Are you telling us that all along the path between here and there, you still have to discern who to listen to and who not to listen to? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You don't check your brain at the gate. And you can leave the narrow way for the broad way anytime that you choose to follow another voice. You see, folks, there is no eternal security until you are secure in eternity. Our only security is that Jesus Christ is alive and available. He's always faithful and strong, even when we are not. The narrow gate and the hard way is a fresh choice every day and at every moment. And it's not about getting it right or keeping score. It's about choosing Jesus over and over and over. So here's a rule of thumb for you. If it's easy and smooth, it's probably not Him. Neither path is pain-free. It just depends on the kind of pain you want to endure and in whose company you travel. Will you walk through life with Jesus at His pace, or will you seek another teacher, one more suited to current tastes and inclinations? Will it be the pain of continual character transformation in the right direction, what we call repentance, or will it be the pain of character deformation in the wrong direction, so that at the end you are reduced to what have might been a full human being? Now, folks, this is not fire and brimstone. I do not hurl thunderbolts and belch sulfur fumes. I'm a fellow pilgrim. These are not the threats of an angry minister. This is map making for your life. This is the GPS of the kingdom of God. Enter life now, says Jesus. Come walk with me in my company and be changed and prepared for life eternal. But it is only through the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. One person at a time. Because we must choose Him and not the crowd. Now, any town or city of any size in the ancient world had a wall of differing heights, and they had gates of differing widths, and apparently there were some gates that were so narrow, only one person had to turn sideways and to be able to go through it. You know, folks, I looked in my heart this week, and when I went down through all the layers, I got down to a deep, deep desire. And that desire is this. I want life. I want life and all its fullness and goodness. And something about Jesus hooks up in me with that desire. And therefore, I'm willing to pay a little bit of a painful cost to go through the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. I'm willing to engage in some self-denial here. Not as a thing in itself, but to keep me on the narrow way. Because I tell you, I've fallen off of it lots of times. I've flitted back and forth between the superhighway of this world and the narrow way of Jesus. I tried the wide way as a foolish young man. I've seen how ugly and shallow and twisted life becomes the longer people stay on the false path. It is not good, and it is not good for people. And I'm glad I responded to his call and turned to the narrow gate before too much damage was done to me or others. After about a year of repentance and making restitution and seeking forgiveness, my conscience was cleared and I felt free. A 19-year-old idiot of a frat guy may be understandable in a culture where it's hard to figure out what it is to be a man. But a 50 or 60-year-old man on that same path is nothing but pitiful, and they've left a trail of wreckage behind them, and they are everywhere. Jesus is not hesitant about forcing a choice and saying that there are only two ways. You can coast yourself to destruction on the wide way, and its angle of descent is so slight that it can't even be seen with the naked eye. This world, as currently constructed, is not our friend. And if you give yourself over to the obsessions of American culture, it will steal your heart from Christ and take you off the narrow way. Wealth and beauty and power and casual intimacies and fame and sports and entertainment and gambling and convenience and addictions and good feelings and meism are the top gods and goddesses of the new American pantheon, and they're crying out for your worship and attention. But Jesus said it was a narrow gate and a narrow, hard way. Now, why should it surprise us that the wide way is so popular? Have you noticed that the ecosystem of our culture is morphing in the direction of less boundaries and more tolerance for individual choices? More things are acceptable, less things are wrong, and the very idea of right and wrong is under attack. In my life, I've seen us go from commandments in stone to guidelines on paper to suggestions from therapists to whatever makes me feel good. And it's not that the Bible and natural law and moral tradition are less true, it's just that they are less attractive. And sometimes I run into people who've given up moral language. They can't say good or evil or right or wrong anymore. They've all become relativists, and all they can say is a pitiful statement like, "That was inappropriate." How thin have we gotten? And we've lost the language of right and wrong and of good and of evil and of the narrow way that leads to life and discipline and the broad way that will corrode your character and deliver you to death. People approve of casual hookups, of children outside marriage, of serial divorce, of polygamy, of doctor-assisted suicide. More and more people approve of these things in the recent Gallup polls, and for the same underlying reason. The wide path is the universal human default. And when you remove restraints and give people tacit approval, that's what they choose. When the Baltimore Police Department quits making arrests, murders go through the roof. And when we dismantle an American church-based moral consensus that took hundreds of years to build and that served us well, when we dismantle that gift in one generation, why are we surprised that so many people choose the wide way of moral destruction? The church is losing its grip on the national character. Churches with a clear sense of identity that have maintained their doctrines and disciplines and boundaries are holding their own and growing, and the rest of us progressives who saw the culture as our playground are in steep decline. The Christian way, unpopular as it's now becoming, is good for people and good for families. Self-control is a Christian virtue. While leaders across the country are wringing their hands at the Pew reports and the Gallup reports about rising immorality and self-indulgence on every front, and about how the church is losing its way, I see it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a faithful church to reexamine its clear identity and to stand over against our culture as a genuine alternative, and to find out that it's not our programming and it's not our history, but that Jesus Christ is still the most magnetic and attractive and dangerous person in the universe, and we are calling people to follow Him. For 100 years, we were kind of at home in American culture. It was our playground. We fancied ourselves its moral conscience. But we quit talking about the faith and we started talking about values. And we quit calling people to follow Jesus Christ. And we were happy if they were good church people. But we face a rampant secularism now that is grilling the church. And we are coming up short. Folks, there are false prophets everywhere. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor. I'm the local guy that lives at ground level. But when pastors give people spiritual value and feel good, when they reduce Jesus to a set of how-to points for life improvement, Jesus is not a means. Jesus is an end. He won't be used for some other project to make your world better. He wants to use you in His project to bring the kingdom of God and to be a living witness in a broken world. And it really does matter which path we take, and there is no middle way. Several years ago, I was reading the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. In fact, I was a national teacher for the Covey organization for about 5 years. And I'll never forget this quote. So a thought reap an action. So an action reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. And with people, broken people that have been down the wide highway and it's burn them up, and they say, how did I get here? I say, well, let's use this little, you know, you started here. And sometimes I'll ask people, when did you first get on the wide highway? The highway to hell, which is what AC/DC called it. And they can tell you when it happened. They can tell you when somebody lured them onto the wide highway of promiscuity, of theft, of addictions, of abandoning their childhood faith for the glitter. They can tell you when they turned off the narrow way and got on the broad way. And I say, how do we back up? How do we get you over back to the narrow gate and the narrow way? And I tell them, the last 1,000 decisions you made landed you here, and the next 1,000 will lead you into the kingdom, when we have to start with repentance and taking you back to the narrow gate of Jesus, and you asking Him to open it for you and let you back into His disciple-making process, which will make you into a new kind of human being. In an old comic strip, Peanuts, it's the first day of school, and students are told to write an essay about coming back to class. And Lucy writes, "Vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There's nothing more satisfying or challenging than a good education. And I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." The teacher compliments Lucy's fine work. She then leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown, "After a while, Charlie, you learn what sells." If it sails in this culture, run in the other direction. If it's popular in this culture, run in the other direction. If it depends on technique and not character, get away from it. If it appeals to your dreams of ease, if it appeals to your prejudices, if it ignores the poor, run away from it. If it leaves you in your comfort zone, run away from it. I do not trust the spiritual appetite of the American public because it tends to junk food and quick fix and the broad way as people jump from one guru to the next looking for a fix. Comfortable Christianity is a big lie. And I've declared war on it, a one-man war. I'm guaranteed to lose. But it just may keep me on the right path all the way to the end. Root determines fruit. Actions reveal character. Who you're following will shape who you become. Beware who you follow. It's good to have faithful pastors and encouragers, but you're not to follow them. You are to follow Jesus. And many people in our day are looking for some kind of hero. And in our movement, there's only one hero. There are lots of encouragers, but only one hero. About 150 years ago, a poet from England named John Oxenham wrote this poem about today's passage. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way, and the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul climbs the low, and in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go. So how do I close this sermon? With a series of warnings for me and you. Beware of those who would legitimize immorality of any sort in the church under the banner of tolerance. It is no accident that the first three vices Paul lists all address this issue. Now, the works of the fallen nature are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness. And when he gives the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, and the last one is self-control. The church is not prudish. I deal with the casualties all the time, and I've learned some convictions about what is good for people. Beware of those who preach an indulgent Heavenly Father and never holiness and the reality of judgment. Beware of those in whom you sense a need to control others rather than release them into freedom. Beware of media religion, which lessens your loyalty to a local church. Beware of those who are concerned more about institutional loyalty than with the cries of a lost world. Beware of those who put humanity at the center instead of God. Beware of those who pound on the Bible more than they read and obey it. Beware of anyone who marginalizes Jesus Christ. Beware of anyone with charts and timetables about the end, because they breed fear and not hope. Beware of anyone who claims to be a prophet. Real prophets don't need titles. When they speak, your heart trembles. Beware of anyone who claims new revelation not found in Scripture and in the classic Trinitarian faith. Being sincere is not enough. Too many are sincerely ignorant and easily led astray by false prophets who at their first glance seem innocent. Only later do their claws and fangs appear. Beware is a shortened form of be wary. It's one of Jesus' commands. Be wary of anyone who offers comfortable Christianity. Now, folks, I think I'm right today because I've stayed close to the text. And I've tried to be an astute observer of church history and contemporary culture, but I could be wrong, and I'm willing to be corrected if you have better arguments. You see, I am no prophet. I don't have to bat 1,000. Lots of my words fall to the ground and stay there. Thus saith Pastor Phil is not the same as thus saith the Lord. This sermon did not come from a dream or a vision, but from the study of Scripture and the use of scholarship and the reading of my theological betters across the ages for insight. I am no prophet. I'm a pastor with a year-by-year assignment from my bishop. I live at ground level, and I think comfortable Christianity is a big, fat lie. Most of the world has already written us off as too trivial to bother with. We must recover something better. And only God can renew His people and give us a fresh hunger for the lordship and friendship and companionship of Jesus. As we forsake the broad way of the world and go through the narrow gate into the narrow, hard way that leads to the kingdom of God. Which way is life? You already know. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. And I'm thankful for hymns that let us sing the truths I've just read and preached. So if you'll stand for hymn number 724, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand. Even people on the narrow way have to be reminded from time to time what it is that the church believes. So confess with me the faith of those who walk with Jesus through the narrow gate and on the hard way. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On this Connection Sunday, I want to thank you for your faithful and steady giving. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. What a privilege it is to stand each Sunday before a congregation and to dare to open God's Word and to apply it plainly to my life and to yours. I stand on the shoulders of all who came before me, and those who follow me will stand on my shoulders as well, as this gospel of the narrow way is offered to a wide way world. This is something worth giving thanks for. Let us stand. As a people gathered by the Holy Spirit, let us pray for the church and its mission. For disciples of Jesus in every corner of the world, who seek to love God with all they are and their neighbors themselves, that God give them courage to speak the name of Jesus with devotion and tell his story to the nations, and may our witness be accompanied by the gifts and confirming signs of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. For churches under persecution in the Middle East and in China and in North Korea and in certain parts of Africa, that their faith may not fail and that they entrust to your care those they love, especially their leaders and pastors. And where there are to be martyrs, may they die in the fullness of this great faith, forgiven and forgiving. Lord, in your mercy. For Roman Catholics and Baptists, for the Orthodox and Free churches, for Protestants and Pentecostals, for historically black churches, for state churches and independents, for large and small churches, for churches at the center of towns and cities, and churches at the end of dirt roads, for churches meeting in living rooms and gathered in great cathedrals, and for all the spiritual and intellectual and moral and artistic and cultural riches the grace of God has given us to share together. Lord, in your mercy. With thanks for the Holy Scriptures that are read and preached each Sunday in thousands of languages, and for the great creeds which summarize the faith once delivered to the saints, and for the sacraments where we taste and see that the Lord is good, that in these means of grace the churches may learn to trust one another and find common mission. Lord, in your mercy. For the churches of the city of Greenwood, that we may take time to know our neighbors in the faith, appreciate their struggles, and love and serve our great city together. Lord, in your mercy. For this church, Main Street United Methodist, that grounded in true doctrine and living faith and holy living, we may be open to the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit and find our hearts broken for the lost and wandering souls who are all around us. Lord, in your mercy. You have permission to tap your toes on our final song, which is found on the sheet on the back of your bulletin. Ken? We ask you to register for this event so we can have an approximate count. But we have gotten extra food. Please don't go to a restaurant today. Everyone in the building is invited to the meal. There's room enough for all. Our service will end this way. I will pronounce a benediction, and the choir will sing, and our service will end. You to go out this way and go down the hall and fill out your card and get your picture made and enjoy the meal. But I'll be here to pray with anyone who wants to walk with me through the narrow gate and take up the hard way. The Lord bless you, His people. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace as you walk in the way of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.